Good evening. It's nice to see so many of you guys out tonight. Thank you for coming here tonight. I want to thank Bob and the Assembly for giving me the opportunity to speak once again tonight. About 2 weeks ago, I found out I was speaking, 2 weeks from the day. And it's crazy because I wasn't expecting it, and it was midterm, so I was kind of busy and stuff. But I struggled finding a topic. The night before I was asked to speak, I had a talk with one of my close friends. We got talking somewhere along the line of priorities, and after they told me theirs, the priority list, they asked me the same question. So I gave a common response, you know. Well, I'd put, you know, church first, being God, and then, you know, I'd put my family, and then close friends. So that's my top priority list. And then, you know, I thought about that driving home that night, and I was like, well, yeah, that's my priority list, but that's not the way I live my life. And so I just want to start off by a verse in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6 is the one I'm going to read, and it reads, Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You know, this verse is talking about faith in the Christian, you know, religion. Faith is a very common, you know, something, it's a necessity. And we think about, you know, priorities. If God's your number one priority, then, you know, faith has to be strong. And with that said, I'd just like to, you know, look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day you have provided, a beautiful day. We thank you for safety as we drove out here tonight. We pray for me and Bob as we speak tonight that you'll give us the words to say and that the audience will be listening so that just somebody will alter their life just from one of the words that me or Bob would say. Thank you for everything you've given to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'm going to... Talking about priorities, I'm going to give a brief list of three people who have different, vary in their priority lists, I would say. So I'm going to start with someone who's had God towards the bottom of their priority list and then work my way up. So I'm going to start off in Mark chapter 10, talking about the rich young ruler. I'm just going to give a brief little overview because I'm pretty sure most of us are rather familiar with the rich young ruler. So he was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. Just kidding. you know, he followed the commandments. He was, you know, tried to be relatively a good guy, but he asked, you know, the Lord, well, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And so the verse I want to read is Mark 10, verse 21, this is Jesus' reply, and he says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now, this verse alone in our Monday night Bible study probably took us about 3 weeks to get over, but I'm not going to get into too much detail about it except for that. You know, the rich young ruler wasn't able and willing to drop everything he had and follow the Lord. His priority was the love, it says in the Bible, you know, the root of all evil is the love of money. He cared about things of this world, wealth, you know, all of his possessions, and he didn't have God number one. It kind of reminds me of a story, not really a story. Somebody I remember, one of my classes I had at Cal Poly Pomona, he had a tattoo on his left arm. Right here. And don't get me wrong, I'm not a fan of tattoos or anything, but I'm always curious to see that if somebody cared that much about their tattoo to put it on their body, then I'm interested to see what it says, just to see if, you know, if it sparks my attention or so forth. So this guy's tattoo, it said, "My priorities." And he listed his top five priorities in his life, or whenever he got the tattoo, what his top five priorities were. Number one, myself. Think of how many people today have their number one priority is them. They think about them. They do things to help them out. Nobody else. Right? Number two, family. Nothing wrong with family. Family was number two on my priority list, so can't really go anywhere too wrong there. Priority three, friends. You know, I love my friends. I do a lot for them, try to at least. So three, four, God. So at least, I mean, I'll give him some credit. At least God was on the list. But to be number four, not even could make the top three, is just, it's mind-boggling to me. So we're going to move on then to the next person who had a, you know, a little higher up on the priority list. We're going to go to talk about Samson and Delilah in Judges chapter 16. Once again, another pretty familiar story. We'll talk about just another brief overview. You know, Samson strengthened his hair. It was said in Judges 13:5 that no razor shall come upon his head. So he knew that throughout his life he wasn't going to be able to, you know, shave his head or cut, right? So I'm going to read chapter 16, verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now I'm going to, you know, my main focal point here in Samson Delilah is Samson's priorities, but it's important to note here Delilah's priorities as well. You know, I'm not too familiar on what her priorities were beforehand, but she was given this incentive of, you capture Samson, who the Philistines hated because in the previous chapter, slayed 1,000 Philistines. So her priority seems now, it would, you know, likely be that her number one priority would be, I need to capture Samson because I want wealth, I want money, I want silver, right? But we won't just jump in and assume that, we'll keep reading. So, verse 6, and Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if thy bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak, and be as another man. So here we see Delilah seeking what we're going to assume to be her number one priority. This is the first hint, you know, I need this well. Then we're seeing Samson here starting to alter, you know, trying to stand strong to God, saying, lying to her, which is a sin. He's already starting to put Delilah before God, right? So we'll keep reading. Verse 8. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her and in the chamber, and she said unto them, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire. So his strength was not known. So Samson's being attacked. We're assuming they're trying to kill him because he just killed 1,000 of their men. And, you know, Delilah replies back with, you know, I would reply back, oh, are you doing okay? But nope. Delilah's reply. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. About a month and a half ago, I want to say, when Rod was up here speaking on a Sunday night, he talked about how when sin enters your life, it spreads fast. You know, you can't just stop it immediately. So, you know, you see Samson lie once, and then lying becomes easy. It's going to continuously happen. So we'll read again. I believe I'm in 11. And he said unto her, if thy bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. Once again, she's pursuing wealth, not God or Samson or anybody else. Wealth is at the top of her priority list. Samson, trying to please her, says another thing. Samson's starting to put Delilah once again in front of God. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he waked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Verse 16 is a very important verse. Now we see the confirmation. The evidence was there that her number one priority still might be the wealth. Now we know for sure that this is the only thing on her mind. She doesn't have a priority list 2, 3, 4. It's number one, and that's it, to make sure she achieves the silver that was offered by the Philistine people, right? Verse 17. That he told her all with all of his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him. And his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as the other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This pretty much, pretty self-explanatory. Two major things we could come from this story. One, sin has a consequence. This is, most definitely an extreme, but his lying, ultimately he ended up losing faith, putting Delilah before God, and that led to his destruction. His priorities were altered for women, the center of men's problems. And it eventually led to his fall. All right, going back to, somebody who's going to be a little bit, farther up than Samson on their priority list to have God higher up on his priority list. I'm going to go to Joseph, Genesis 39. Once again, don't want to, have the entire, I could pretty much talk about him all day, but just give a brief overview just in case, some of us lost or don't really remember too much about him. Had the vision or the dream in which his family would bow down to him. Being the older brothers, they didn't like that. What they do, they throw him into a pit, sell him into slavery. But Joseph, his faith remained strong. God was still his number one priority. What happened eventually became, second in command with Potiphar, had an incident with Potiphar's wife in which he did the right thing, sent into prison. His faith remained strong. I just want to read verse 21 and 39, chapter 39, verse 21. It says, But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So, what a blessing it is that even when we are faithful, when we aren't faithful, the Lord is still with us. Eventually just, recap the entire story now. Eventually becomes second or ruler of Egypt, all because he had God as number one in his priority. So these are just three examples from the Bible of people who altered in priorities. Think about which one you are most like and how each one of us needs to continue to make God our number one priority on a daily basis. In today's society, we have a priority list. But in reality, we should have a priority, and that should be to serve God. Thank you.
Thank you, Will. That's a future preacher right there. And you could hear every word he said, couldn't you? Yeah. Amen. That was good. All right, I gave Will plenty of lead time. I gave him, 2 weeks. Maybe I gave him a little too long. Gave him 2 weeks and I said, listen, if you get 3-4 days before the date and you don't have something, let me know. I'll assign you a topic. But he chose his topic, and it's an excellent topic. And the beauty of it is that three individual stories, three examples of how a man chose his direction, chose his path, chose his approach to God. Let's go back to the same chapter that Will started in, the very familiar chapter in Hebrews 11. It's called the faith chapter. And the writer to the Hebrews speaks of faith and how it is to the believer. And he begins with the various Old Testament examples. He doesn't begin with Adam, he begins with Abel. Abel, of course, we know was slain by his brother Cain. He goes on to Enoch and Noah, then to Abraham and Sarah, then to Isaac and Jacob, and then in let's pick up in verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So we have here in this chapter examples of men of faith. And what's interesting that in this chapter here, you not only have men of faith that you and I would have put into this chapter, there are men in here that we probably would never dream of putting in this chapter, and women as well. Rahab is in this chapter. But she is remembered. What was Rahab before she met the Lord? She was a harlot. She was a Gentile, a Jezreelitess. She was a harlot. And yet she saw the power of God through the people, through the Israelites. She saw that there was nothing stopping this people that of themselves should not have been conquering the land. She saw in this people that they were led by a God that had to be the true God. And Rahab, by faith, chose sides. And she hid the spies, she rescued the spies, and then by faith she put that kerchief or whatever it was out the window to identify herself, so that when the walls of the city fell, that the men of Israel knew to spare that woman. That woman not only saved her life by making the right choice, she ended up marrying an Israelite, didn't she? And Israelites were not supposed to marry these Gentiles. In fact, everyone in that city was supposed to be slain, and she was the sole survivor. Not only was she a Gentile, she wasn't a very good Gentile. She was a harlot, wasn't she? And she might have been looking out for her own self-interest, but she did recognize the hand of God in the nation of Israel coming in and taking the land as an unstoppable wave. She married a man. She had a son. What was her son's name? Her son's name was Boaz, and we know who that was. Boaz was half Gentile, son of a harlot, and here's Boaz. And Boaz marries another Gentile, a Moabitess named Ruth, a widow. And who is Boaz's grandson? Jesse. And his great-grandson is David. So David has that beautiful lineage that he's got a Moabitess widow in his line, and he's got a Jezreelite harlot in his line. But it says that these were led by faith. We don't see David's name in this chapter, but we see Joseph's name in this chapter. We go on farther, we go to to verse 32, where he goes on, What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so we see in this chapter two of the three that Will brought up. We see Joseph, and rightly so. We see some other names in here that I kind of wonder at. You know, Jephthah. You know the story of Jephthah? He was used of God to defeat the Amalekites, but he made a rash promise. You remember that promise? He swore to God because he didn't have complete faith in God. He swore to God. He says, if you will deliver us from the hands of the Amalekites, then when I return home, the first thing that comes through the gate, I don't care if it's my best horse, my best sheep, my best cow, whatever it is that comes through that gate first, I'm going to offer to the Lord. And the Lord delivered the Amalekites into his hand. And he comes home, and what runs through the gate? His only daughter. And she was dressed to celebrate. It said she had the timbrels, and she was dressed, and she was dancing. And it said he fell to the ground, and he rent his clothes. And yet he's listed in here. We might say, oh, what a fool this man was. But he honored that promise, and he regretted that the rest of his life, and it became an example to all of us not to make rash vows. Not to make a vow to God that we're not willing to answer with our own blood. And so Jephthah is remembered here. And Samson as well. And we read the story of Samson, and there's not a lot of good to be found in that story, is there? There's not a lot of good to be found. The good I see in the story of Samson is the faith of his parents that asked for a son and that swore that they would set him apart as a Nazarite, and that they would give him to the Lord. Yet we see in this young man, even from his youth, that string, that penchant to go his own way, to follow his own will. Was his heart not at all the Lord's? Well, we know that he feared God in this, and that even that when he left his family and when he went out on his own and he went into the world and he waded through all the temptations of the world, he never dared take a razor to his hair, did he? Never once. He would flirt with the edges. His priorities were not God, number one. His priority was not to walk the path, but it was to walk as far to the side as he could without falling off of the abyss. But he knew enough. Yes, he touched dead flesh, didn't he? And he drank strong drink, didn't he? But he wouldn't touch the hair. And we see, like, as is the story in most men, it's a woman, of course, is their downfall. And it makes me think that not only Potiphar's wife, but that rich young ruler, there must have been a woman in his life that ruined him. Just kidding. But it's a... Samson is an interesting story, and that he was tempted with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the three ways that you and I are tempted as well. And though we might have, like Will said, a list of priorities, do our actions reflect what our heart, what our spirit, the Spirit of God, shows us? Do our lives and do our hearts, does our walk reflect that? I don't know if a hand would go up here if I said, does your life reflect the will of God, the priorities that he has set in his word? I don't know if there would be a hand that would go up in here. Mine certainly would not. Do we follow the will of God? These men of faith, thank God that they're not perfect. Thank God that these men in the Bible that we read about are not perfect, and yet they can receive the promise as these men of faith and these women of faith did. Thank God that we have the opportunity. We see that Samson, who followed his lusts and his desires, we see that before he met his end, he lost his eyes, didn't he? Those very eyes that led him astray, lusting after that Delilah, I'm sure, was the most beautiful and exotic woman around. And Samson, of course, being powerful, it says in the scripture that he was a judge over Israel for 20 years. The people looked to him as a leader. And I've got to think that God had instilled in him a spirit, if not in his private life, perhaps in his public life, where he could judge rightly. And how is that the same for us? Here today, I can stand here with shirt and tie, and I can speak rightly. But in my private life, do I make the same errors as Samson? Do I follow the lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life? And so for 20 years, he judged the people. And God took his eyes from him. But we know that at the end of his life, he called unto the Lord, and he says, Lord, return my strength for just this moment. After living a life not centered upon the Lord, I even think that his great exploits of ripping the gates out at Gaza and carrying them up the hill to make fools of the Philistines, the episode where when he lost his little wager on the riddle, he took it out on 30 Philistines so that he could strip them of their clothes to pay off his bet, those 1,000 that he killed with the jawbone of the ass, I think were to satisfy his own bloodlust rather than following the will of God. Here was a man that was directed and led by the flesh. But the Lord said that he was a hero of the faith. And he was named alongside of David and Samuel, Gideon and Barak, and the prophets. And there at his end, with his eyes gone, he cried upon the Lord, knowing that this would be his last moment on earth. And the Lord blessed him and gave him strength. And he brought down the house, and it said more were killed in that moment, more of the enemy were killed in that moment than in his entire life combined. But he was led by the flesh. You know, in the verse here, it says that Joseph, by faith, displayed his faith when he died, making mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. You know, the story of Joseph is my favorite. Joseph is my second favorite Old Testament character after David. Joseph is the one that is called the most perfect type of Christ. In Joseph, 4, 5, 6 chapters relating to the life of Joseph, never a mention of sin, of failure, of lack of faith, of fault. Joseph is that perfect type of Christ. His words and his actions speak of Christ from beginning to end. Was he sinless? Obviously not. The Lord said that David was a man after his own heart, that David was the apple of his eye, that David's heart was wholly God's. The Lord said of John the Baptist that never was there born of man, born of woman, the equal of John the Baptist. He was the greatest man born of woman, was John the Baptist. Joseph is not mentioned in either way like that, in either type like that. However, God used him. God didn't grant him a life of great privilege until he went through a lot of adversity, didn't he? Here was a boy that grew up as his dad's favorite. In some families, the youngest is the favorite. Not in our family, mind you, but right, Scott? But this was Jacob's favorite because he was the son of Rachel, not Leah or the concubines, the handmaidens. But this was Rachel's son. This was his favorite. And this young man was destined by God to be used. And in his dreams, he was prophetically seen to be that one that was going to be raised up by God, and his brethren were going to bow down to him. And in his dreams, he saw that, and he shared it with his father and with his brothers. And of course, his brothers didn't take kindly to that. We know the story. He ended up a slave in Israel. He ended up in the prison of Pharaoh, awaiting his execution. And we know that through all of that, how easy would it have been to succumb to the seduction of Potiphar's wife? How easy? It was a no-win situation. If he turned her down, he was in trouble. If he answered her, he was in trouble. But he chose to honor his God, honor his father, his mother, and behave in a way that he was raised and in the way that he was taught of his God. We know that eventually he came to the point where he was brought before Pharaoh. And there are some beautiful key verses in the life of Joseph, beginning in Genesis chapter 41, verse 28, when he's brought before Pharaoh. He explains Pharaoh's dream to him, and in verse 28 it says, "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he shows unto Pharaoh." Verse 33, it says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt." Verse 37 says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. It says here that it is said that there are multiple translations of the name that Pharaoh gave to Joseph. Joseph didn't choose this name, and it wasn't a rendering of his own name, but Pharaoh himself says, you have a new name, and that name is Zaphnath-Paneah. Some say it translates discerner of dreams, someone that can tell the meaning of dreams. Others say that the literal translation is savior of the world, and this is the name that Pharaoh bestowed upon Joseph. And he gave him to wife the daughter of the priest of the false god On. It says in verse 55 that when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the land. David is that picture of a son that is rejected of his brethren. He is given into the hands of the Gentiles. And he blesses the Gentiles by his very presence. By his deeds, by his words, by his wisdom, by his faith in God, he blesses this Gentile nation that took him as a slave. This son of the father takes himself a Gentile bride. Does that sound like anyone we know? This father, this son of the father, his actions are such that his family will benefit, his adopted family will benefit, and all of the surrounding world will benefit. It says that by the end of this famine, Pharaoh, who probably had nominal power, owned all the land in Egypt and had all the gold for thousands of miles around. Because that famine caused everyone else to come and buy from that storehouse that David had created. And all the gold and all the riches of all the lands came into the coffers of Pharaoh. And all the land had to be sold, and all the land of Egypt, that fertile delta land and the Nile Delta, that all became Pharaoh's. And you can imagine how Pharaoh must have just been in wonder that the gods, whether they be Isis, Osiris, On, Ankh, whoever it may be, had blessed him with this man that came at the right time with the right words, with the right ideas, and not only saved his land, but made him blessed among all the kingdom. Does that remind us of anyone? Has someone come among the Gentiles and blessed them in such a way that the world is blessed by him? Then we know that his brethren had to come. And his brethren came to him and they didn't recognize him. And they came to buy bread. And in chapter 45, verse 11, it says, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. Verse 13, the key verse, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and all ye shall... And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Can you imagine this man that now had in his power these 11 that left him for dead, these 10 that left him for dead? These 10 that said, let's kill him, until one of the brothers said, well, we can profit better by selling him. The vote was to kill him, wasn't it? Be done with this arrogant young pup, our father's favorite. He's going to take our inheritance from us. But there's more profit in selling him. He had now in his power, in his hand, the power to exact vengeance on those years of slavery and those days in prison. And he, had he been a man of flesh, he could have come up with some incredible tortures for them, couldn't he? But rather, it says, and he kissed each one of them, and he fell on their necks. And he says, I want you to go, and I want you to tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. He goes on to say, that which you intended for evil, God intended for good. And he went, and he sent back, and his father came, and his father could hardly believe that this was his son. And the brethren, from that time on, could tell their father of all his glories. Brothers and sisters, you and I have a Savior, a Zaphnath-Paneah. We have a Savior that has delivered us from certain death. And he asks us that we go tell his Father of all his glory. And we have that privilege every Sunday morning to come and worship him, to lift him up, and to tell his Father of all his glories here for us. And our challenge would be that, no, we're not Josephs, are we? But we can be as Samson, and it's never too late. That even though we're following our own paths, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The Lord has a better way. The Lord has a way. And Samson couldn't realize that until his very end. But thank God that it's never too late for us. Those of us that are following our own paths, doing our own things, our priorities are for our own satisfaction, our own glory, our own pleasure, that it's never too late to return to the Lord, to place him first, to remember that we are but the body and he is the head, and give him his rightful place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thy Son is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And Father, we would say that to thee. He is worthy. Father, we thank you that you have given us a Savior, the Savior of the world. Father, one that has called us out from among the Gentiles, we who were far from thee, and has brought us nigh. And Father, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. So, Father, we thank thee for that perfect and precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his word. We thank you that his Spirit lives in us and directs us in the paths of righteousness. We thank thee in his name. Amen.